So here's the question. What are the differences between owning, leasing, and renting? Okay, you can think about it in terms of a place you live. You can think about it in terms of a car, however you want to think about it. But what are the differences between owning, leasing, and renting? Talk about it. All right, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. And we're going to look at the first 34 verses, but right now I'm just going to read verse 23. So Leviticus 25, verse 23. So one verse. Let me know when you're there. Looks like many of you are there. So 25, 23, Leviticus. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you are but aliens or sojourners, and you are my tenants. One more time. This is the Lord speaking. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, the Lord's. And you are but aliens, or some of your translations, sojourners, and you are my tenants. So y'all don't own a thing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this good day, and thank you for your ministry to us already in so many ways. And now, Lord, as we give our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, to receive you, to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me just give some context here. It's always helpful to have some context when working with Leviticus. And our context is that the Israelites have been rescued out of Egypt. And so the Lord brought them up out of Egypt, where they had been in bondage to Pharaoh and been his servants, his slave labor force. The Lord rescues them, but the Lord doesn't just set them free to go do their own thing. The Lord brings them to the Lord at Mount Sinai. And the Lord has a covenant proposal for them, that if you'll listen to me, if you'll obey my voice, then you're going to be most treasured to me of all the peoples, and you're going to be a kingdom of priests, and you're going to be a holy nation. And being a holy nation means that they are not pursuing their own dream, that they are really about God's dream for them, and that they are living unto the Lord rather than simply living for themselves. And as they live unto the Lord, they are to take on the Lord's ways. And the Lord promises to be present with them. And at the end of Exodus, the Lord even moves in and camps with them. And they are to so reflect the character of God, to be so close to God, that when all the other nations interact with this people, the other nations are coming to know who the Lord is. That the Lord is the one who saves, the Lord is the one who redeems, the Lord is the one who makes new, the Lord is the one who has a future for us, and who is faithful. And so they've been called and set apart for this sacred purpose, and God moves in and dwells with them at the end of Exodus. And you know and I know that the Israelites, they didn't have a real good track record at trusting the Lord or being faithful to the Lord. And so we kind of wonder, how's this relationship going to work with God holy living right in their midst, and they're an unholy, kind of rebellious, stiff-necked people? And so the Lord says, this is how we can make our relationship work. I give you Leviticus. And so Leviticus is God's gift of instructions to them about how they can make their relationship work as the people of God, so that they are holy and they reflect God's character to everyone else. Now, we've been on a long journey through Leviticus. Don't worry, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But the opening chapters are about the sacrificial system, how they can keep peace in their relationship. And then a couple weeks ago, we were looking at chapter 23. And you can flip back there for the moment if you want. But chapter 23, the Lord says, not only do I have a sacrificial system for you, not only do I have instructions for you in terms of how you're to go about everyday life, I have a calendar for you. And if you keep this calendar, it will help you to remember that you belong to me. And if you keep this calendar, it will remind you of everything I've done for you and that I will continue to do for you. And so the beginning of the calendar is about, well, the first thing is that the Lord reminds them is that every Sabbath is to be a day unto the Lord. And so that they have a weekly reminder that the Lord is the one who provides for them. The Lord is the one that is worthy of their worship, and the Lord provides rest. And so they're to take rest and give rest and honor to God. Then the Lord goes through the calendar in terms of a year, and there is the Passover where they celebrate to remember how the Lord rescued them. And that's to help them to realize that, yes, the Lord is our rescuer. That no matter what we might face, the Lord is the one we look to. He rescued us. He will keep rescuing us. And then later on, they get celebrations of the harvest. And the Lord is the one who provides for us. The Lord is the one who makes a way for us. And so we look to the Lord as our provider. And then on the seventh month, it's another harvest. And it's also the Day of Atonement. And it's also a time where they build little booths to sleep in. And it reminds them that the Lord saw us through the wilderness, that we belong to the Lord, and the Lord sees us through wilderness times. And so we may be going through a desert time, but the Lord will bring us through. He always has. And so they have a calendar to remind them of whose they are and that the Lord is faithful to them and reminds them of everything that God has done for them to help them keep living to the Lord. And as they practice the calendar, not only do they grow in their closeness to the Lord, but they better reflect the Lord to everyone around them. We saw chapter 24. We saw a couple of practices that are to be daily and weekly: oil in the lamp to keep the light on at night in the temple. The Lord doesn't sleep or slumber in the tabernacle. And then we also saw that they are to have fresh loaves of bread before the Lord every week. And the Lord remembers them. It's like the loaves represent the people. And now we come to chapter 25, and the calendar gets really extended. Okay, and I don't know if you're long-range planners or not. I mean, for me, long-range is like Friday. Okay, but this is really stretched out. And we're going to have 7 years, and then we're going to have 50 years. And so some long-range calendaring. And so the first one, well, let's read it. Chapter 25 and verses 1 through 7. So 25, 1 to 7. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land that I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord." Notice the land is personified. The land is going to observe a Sabbath to the Lord. Verse 3, "For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your men servant, your maid servant, the hired worker, and the temporary resident who lived among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten." Okay, so did you get that? They're going to enter into the promised land. For 6 years, they can farm. They can sow. They can reap, harvest. 6 years. The seventh year, what are they supposed to do?
Rest.
No sowing, no harvesting. Okay, can you imagine what that would be like? And they are to do that every 7 years. So you work 6 years, farming. Seventh year, you don't do anything. You don't plant, you don't harvest. 6 more years, you're back at it. Seventh year, rest again. And you let the land rest. And man, can you imagine? Like, it's hard to imagine that. Because I'm thinking, well, what are we going to eat in year 7? Where's that going to come from? And so I get that. Now, I don't know if you remember the stories of manna, But the manna, God would provide them what? Daily bread. And on the seventh day, they were supposed to rest and not go out and gather any manna. And the Lord said, on day six, I'll give you enough for day seven. You don't have to go out and gather for day seven. And then the eighth day, there'll be manna again. Well, this is that extended bigger, so that now we're talking years instead of days. And so six years, you'll do your work. And you'll do everything necessary to farming. But the seventh year, it's a year of rest. And the land's going to rest, and you're going to rest, and all your animals are going to rest, all your hired hands, all your workers are going to rest. I mean, that seventh year, it is rest for everybody. Now, a couple more things with this. You're wondering, okay, well, where is the food going to come from? So there's two ways that they're going to have food to eat. So one way is that the Lord is going to bless so much in year six that they're still eating in year seven the harvest from year six. And so that's one way that they are going to be provided for. The year six harvest will be incredibly abundant, that it will last until year eight or even nine. Second way that they're provided for, you can glean in the land. So whatever the land grows on its own, you can pass through and get what you need for the day. That you cannot harvest it. If you're quote unquote the landowner, you don't have control over the land that year. That anybody can come and glean from the land. And so instead of being a landowner that year, you're just one more person that can walk through the field and pick whatever's growing. Okay, it's not yours to control. So I'm just thinking that what would this do to a people that practice this? And I'm thinking it does at least three things. The one thing it would do, maybe the biggest thing it would do, is that it would remind you that ultimately who is our provider? The Lord. That the Lord is the one who provides. The Lord is the one who sustains. It's not my hands that keep me living. Yeah, I got work to do. But the Lord is the one who is our provider. And so this would call me, press me, challenge me to really trust the Lord. Do I trust the Lord enough to rest? Like, wow. That the Lord will keep his word like he said he would, and I can actually rest. Do I trust the Lord that much? Do I trust the Lord enough to give other people rest? Or am I going to be pushing and pushing and pushing that they can't take any time off, they can't rest, because we got to get this food grown, we got to get this crop produced, we're not trusting the Lord, it's all on us. And it's real easy to think that everything is on us, and what this practice would do is it would be this seven-year reminder that no, the Lord is the one who provides for us. The Lord is the one who sustains us. We are not a self-sustaining people. The Lord sustains us. So that's probably the biggest thing it would do. Okay, I think a second thing it would do is that there might actually be rest. That the land would rest and be more productive. You know, we know that land needs to be rest, that it needs rest, it needs to replenish itself or be replenished. Otherwise, it loses all of the nutrients that actually go into the food that's grown. And so it becomes less and less productive, and so the land needs rest. And we also know that we need rest. That when we overwork ourselves, we don't actually get stronger and get more done, we actually begin to get less done. And we become less productive. And so we know that we need rest. And so maybe this practice of, you know, taking a seventh year would actually be rather healthy so that they're more productive during the 6 years than if they had just worked nonstop year after year after year after year. And so it highlights the value, the importance of rest, and that we trust God enough to rest. Third thing I think it does, that seventh year, you're reminded that it's not your land. That the land is actually the Lord's, and you don't have control over it. And so you don't have control over planting, you don't have control over harvesting, you don't have control over who passes through that land, you don't have control over what happens to the food that's grown that year. That at that point, you're just one more person walking through a field thanking God for his provision. And you're reminded that you're just a steward, that the land doesn't really belong to you. And I think, wow, how often do I need reminded of that? To where that I think that this is my life and I own it and it's my breath, but I actually need to be reminded that no, everything that I have is on loan from God. That each day it's kind of like God is leasing me another day to live for his glory, that I'm not the owner. You know, it is the Lord who made us, we are his, the sheep of his pasture. And, you know, the Lord is the maker of the heavens and the earth and the fullness therein. It all belongs to him. And so that seventh year would be a fresh reminder, a much needed reminder, that for everything the Lord has blessed me with, all the land that the Lord has provided, all the livelihood, that ultimately it belongs to him and not to me. So that's kind of calendar event number one here in this chapter, kind of the long extended calendar, that every 7 years, the seventh year is a Sabbath year to the Lord, where you're not going to do any planting, you're not going to do any harvesting, that you're going to let the land rest, and so you're going to rest, and you're going to have to trust the Lord. Now, that would be challenging enough, but the Lord says, I'm not done yet. That every seven Sabbaths, look with me down to verse 8. Count off seven Sabbaths of years, seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. I don't know when the last time you put something on your calendar that's going to be 49 years from now. But that's what the Lord's saying. This is going to happen. So count off seven Sabbaths of years, seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Put it on your calendar. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines, for it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. Verse 13, in this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property. Okay, now here's what this is about. So, remember, they're not going to stay at Mount Sinai forever. Where are they going? The Promised Land. Yeah, you know it's going to take them a while to get there, but they're going to the Promised Land. When they get to the Promised Land, under Joshua's leadership, the land is going to be distributed, it's going to be divided, so that every family gets a share of land. So there's nobody that is landless except the Levites. Okay, the Levites will have some fields, they'll have some towns, but they're not going to have farming land because they're responsible for the tabernacle. But they're going to get to the land and every family will get its share of land. And that land is your livelihood. Okay, and it's an agrarian society. meaning that the way people make a living is by their land. They farm it, they grow crops to support their family, maybe they're able to grow crops to be able to sell some stuff, they'll have animals and some pasture land, and so they'll supply what's needed for their village, that maybe they can export a little bit, but most of it's pretty local. You know, and it's very much kind of farm to table. And every family has its land to make its living. And so what this anticipates is that there may be times when you sell some land. And maybe for various reasons. Maybe somebody's in need and you sell them some land to help them out. Maybe you're the one in need and you're selling land and you use the quote unquote profit you get from that land to kind of help yourself out or help your family out or pay some loans back. So this anticipates that over 50 years, over 49 years, there will be some real estate deals with land. But now here's, you got to get this. When that 50 year comes, the land all goes back to your family. Or you go back to your land. Maybe you are relocated and you go home to your land. And it's not like the land's going anywhere, but that land comes back to you and your family and you kind of start all over. And all debts are canceled. When you buy and sell the land, in fact, let's read about this. So let's go on, so in chapter 25, let's go to verse 14. If you sell land to one of your countrymen or buy any from him, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your countrymen on the basis of the number of years since the Jubilee, and he is to sell you on the number on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. When the years are many, you are to increase the price. And when the years are few, you are to decrease the price. Because what he is really selling you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. Okay, so let's say that it's 10 years until the Jubilee. So that means if I am buying that land, I'm really only buying it for 10 years worth of crops. Well, it wouldn't even be 10 years worth of crops because within that 10 years, what's there going to be? There's going to be a Sabbath year. So there's only 9 years of crops. Okay, so I would be paying for 9 years. Now, let's say that it was, 30 years until the Jubilee. Then that same land is going to be worth way more money because there's going to be way more years of crops to get from it. So you buy and sell on the basis of the years of crops that you'll get from it until the year of Jubilee, until that 50th year. Okay, are you kind of tracking with me? And the emphasis is do each other right. Don't cheat each other. Don't charge an unfair price because, somebody might be in real need. And even though I know it's only 2 years till the Jubilee, I could really raise the price on them if they're needy enough. So you're not to exploit each other. Okay, but so we have this. And maybe just one more side thing before we get to some main issues with it. Notice that the 50th year comes after the 49th year. I know that's real bright, huh? So the 50th year comes after the 49th year. But what was the 49th year? 7 times 7. So the 49th year was a Sabbath year. So during that Sabbath year, nobody's farming. Nobody's sowing any crops. Nobody's harvesting. You're trusting the Lord. And then after that 49th year, what are you supposed to have? Jubilee year where? Another year, 2 in a row of no farming, of no planting, of no harvesting. So 2 years in a row, all you're eating of is what the Lord provided in that 6th year or the 48th year. And also you glean, but you don't control the land. Okay, so that's amazing. Like, you really got to trust God. Now, so I think part of why the Lord gives them these commands is so that they will learn to trust the Lord, that He really is our provider. One more thing, super important. By doing this every 50 years, just curious, in your lifetime, how many jubilees do you think you would experience? I think probably one. You know, unless you're going to live well into your hundreds. Probably one. I mean, it might be time, you might hit it right. You might be blessed to where you get to celebrate a jubilee at 10 before you even understand what it is, and then another jubilee at 60. So there's a few people that might get two. But probably for most adults, it's one a lifetime. Now, what happens in this jubilee year? Debts are canceled. And what? The land goes back to the original family that it was designated for. And so every family, every 50 years, is going to get a fresh start. Know any families that could use a fresh start? Financially? And so that's what's going on here. For lack of a better way to say it, this is the Lord's cure for generational poverty. This is the Lord's planning so that nobody in Israel, no family amongst God's people is trapped in generational poverty. That every 50 years, it's going to be a restart. And you're going to be able to go back to your land, and your debts will be cleared, and you'll be able to start all over again with your family trying to make a living rather than being indebted to others. What a gift. The Lord does not want to see His people in generational poverty where people are just kind of stuck year after year, generation after generation, and not able to flourish. We're not talking about, you know, getting rich, but we're talking about being able to make a decent living and that your family's provided for and that you're not trapped in debt to where you're constantly trying to pay everybody off and you're basically a peasant farmer on maybe the land that belonged to your family. And so we see the Lord's care here and we see the Lord's provision here. Now, there's a few more things that we need to look at and then we'll kind of come back and summarize it all. So key verse again is verse 23. The land must not be sold permanently, because who does the land belong to? The Lord. And you are the tenants of the Lord. Verse 24. Throughout the country that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. So what happens when you need to sell some land because you have a debt? Look at verse 25. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. So let's say just hypothetically that I got in over my head on some bills. And maybe I was foolish in what I spent, or maybe I had a disaster happen and I got behind because the disaster, I couldn't cover it. So I decide that I'm gonna sell off my backyard. Gonna keep the house, gonna keep the front yard, but the backyard, I'm gonna sell it off to try to pay off my debt. And let's just say hypothetically that I sell it to Brother Randall here. So I've sold Randall my backyard. Well, under this law, one of my brothers could act as my redeemer. And so my brother Brad, he's retired from the San Miguel Fire Department. He says, you know what? No offense, Randall, but I hate to see that land go outside the family. So he has the option of buying that land back, of redeeming it from Randall, so that it stays in the family. is my brother Brad's, it's not mine, but it's in the family. And then at Jubilee, it will go from my brother Brad back to me and my household. Okay, another option. 26. If, however, a man has no one to redeem it for him, my brothers can't help out, but he himself prospers, all of a sudden, you know, I end up making some money. And so then I can redeem it. So then I don't have to wait till Jubilee. I can say, Randall, I've had some funds come in and I'm going to redeem my land. And so Randall has to sell it back to me at the appropriate price, depending upon the number of years left to Jubilee. The other option is, my brother can't help me out. I stay poor. Will I ever get that land back? Yeah, when? Jubilee. Okay, so every 50 years, you're going back to your land, and your family gets a second chance at a livelihood. Now, another example. If, in their case, look with me at verse 29. If a man sells a house in a walled city, so not a village, not a farming community, but a city with walls. If a man sells a house in a walled city, he retains the right of redemption a full year after its sale. So you have 1 year to buy it back if it's in a city with walls. Okay, but if you don't buy it back in that year, you're not ever getting it back. Okay, because it's a city and not farmland, then that deal is permanent. You have 1 year to redeem it. If you don't redeem it in that year, it stays with whoever you sold it to and their family. If it's in a village where there's no walls, but the village is like part of the farm community, then you can redeem it at any point. And so you'll get it back at Jubilee, or you can redeem it before then. Okay, and then the other exception, it goes on to talk about the Levites. The Levites have it kind of different. And so look with me down to verse 32. The Levites always have the right to redeem their houses in the Levitical towns which they possess. And so because they don't have their own kind of individualized farmland, they can always buy their house back. And then their farmland is not for sale. It belongs to the whole tribe and not family by family. Okay, so those are the Jubilee instructions for the land. Now, let's see, what do we want to do with this? I think in a few directions. Remember, these are not God's commandments to us. We're under a new covenant in Jesus. Okay, but these are God's instructions for them under that old Mosaic covenant. And so while it's not God's commands to us, it's still God's word for us. So what does this reveal to us about God, about the character of God, about how God wants us to live? And so I think a few things. Probably number one is that we need to trust Him, that He is our provider. Jesus taught us that passage of scripture that Sister Christina opened with. You can't serve but God and money at the same time. Got to serve God. And if you're serving God and seeking God first, we can trust Him that He'll provide for us, that He'll make a way. So I think that's probably the number one thing I'm seeing here is that, you know, we need to trust the Lord that He is our provider. But the second thing I'm seeing with that, truth is, we're tenants, that we're stewards, that everything that the Lord blesses us with isn't really ours, that we are to be stewards of it. Jesus told parable of the talents and entrusted with talents. What do we do with those talents? Okay, and Jesus talked about, you know, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, and those are the two greatest commandments, and all the other commandments hang on those. I see this stuff hanging on those commandments of what it looks like to love your neighbor and what it looks like to love God and to recognize that everything that we have, it's a gift from God. And so we need to honor God and care for each other. And so rest is important. And we need to take rest and we need to give rest. And So I hear that as super important. But maybe the thing that's really making me think the most, God's not a fan of generational poverty. Did God actually, for his people, put a plan in place so that no one would be stuck in poverty, and no one's children would be stuck in poverty, and no one's grandchildren would be stuck in poverty, and no one's great-grands would be stuck in poverty? That God actually created a system under that old covenant for families to get out of poverty and not be stuck there. And so I can't help but wonder, what should that look like amongst us if our God is opposed, seeks to prevent, seeks to rescue people from generational poverty? I see here maybe the biggest revelation is that God is a God of second chances. Second chances spiritually for sure, second chances relationally for sure, but even second chances materially. God is a God of second chances. And I would bet that if we had the time, we could share a lot of second chance testimonies today. In terms of how God brought us through this, how God brought us through that, how it seemed like there was no way, and somehow God made a way. And I would bet that there would even be some testimonies about how God touched somebody's heart so that there was a second chance. Touched a church's heart so that there was a second chance. Touched a small group's heart so that there was a second chance. That God is still a God of second chances spiritually in our relationship with him, relationally in terms of how we work with each other, and even financially in terms of how we deal with debt. We could come up with maybe other programs. Maybe education is a way. Maybe benevolent funds is a way. I mean, we could come up with various kind of quote-unquote second chance programs as we keep in step with the Spirit. But the most important thing we recognize is that God really is a God of second chances. And that the stuff that God blesses us with, whose is it? It's his. And he's blessed us with it to be good stewards of it, so that we could bless others and that we could reflect the truth of who God is. And who is God? A God of second chances. Amen. Now, I know it takes discernment in terms of how to give and where to give and who to trust and when to trust and all of that. And, you know, across the years of the church, we have some great stories. And, you know, there's some disappointing stories too. But the key is being faithful to the Lord. And you can't always control what happens. You can only control your trust in the Lord. And so that's kind of the big thing I'm catching with this, is to be a people of second chances. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, was handed a scroll to read. And it was Isaiah 61. And Isaiah 61, Isaiah is announcing that the year of the Lord's favor is coming. Amen. And the year of the Lord's favor, that was kind of code language for the Jubilee year. This ultimate Jubilee year, the year of the Lord's favor, it's coming. So turn with me to Luke chapter 4. And we are going to pick it up at verse 16. So Luke 4:16. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. As he stood up to read, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor," like it's Jubilee time. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The Jubilee year. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That Jesus is the one who fulfills the promise of a second chance. And he does that in so many ways. In terms of a second chance in our walk with God, in terms of a second chance in our relationships with each other, and even in terms of a second chance in terms of how we go about life, even financially, he makes a way. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we just flat out confess, we don't know where we'd be if it weren't for the second chances that you've given us. We know we wouldn't be here. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, for fulfilling, for going to the cross, for dying, for being raised, and for interceding for us and for giving your Spirit that we might have a second chance. Help us to take full advantage of your work on our behalf. We ask that you would forgive us afresh, cleanse us, purify us, renew a right relationship with us, with our Father, your Father, our God. We pray that you would help us in our relationships with each other to be a people of second chances, a people that shows the same grace that we have received, the same mercy that we have received, the same goodness that we have received from you. Help us to practice that towards each other. And then, Lord, I don't know who might be here today that is just struggling financially and needing a second chance and seeing no way through. Yes. But Father, we pray that you would open doors, that you would enable a second chance to take place. Yes. And we don't always know what that will look like. It looks a lot of times different than maybe what we would have asked or sought or preferred. But somehow, Lord, you are able to open doors and to make things new. Yes. Yes. And so we pray that today. Yes. And Lord, help us to trust you. Trust you in being generous. Trust you in waiting. Trust you in seeking you first and not turning away from you to other things or other ways. And Lord, we can't be your people apart from you. And so we thank you for the gift of yourself to us, that we might trust you and honor you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I invite you to stand and come and receive communion. The Lord gave himself for us so that we could have a second chance and so that we would have the grace to be able to give each other second chances. And so Vonda and Christina and Sister Alex and Sister Charmin, if you'll come and lead. And I think maybe the song that comes to my mind is "There Was Jesus." And please come receive the elements and then